Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole company of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day until the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread.
Thanks, Felicity, for the long reading. I wanted to read a lot of it because God spoke it, and he wanted his people to hear all those words. We didn't actually read them all, but we're going to consider them now. But before we do that, I'm going to tell you that on Wednesday, this past week, my family and I, we celebrated the beginning of me. It was my birthday. And for me, that meant that the kids cooked my breakfast, which was very nice. And Janice went to the fancy butcher to buy steak for dinner, which was also very nice. And for the one day in the year, I didn't have to get up early to make my wife her morning coffee. Because on this one day, my darling wife of 12 years, out of the goodness and kindness of her heart, made Josiah do it. I also got some presents. I got this one from Eliana. I'm not sure if you can read it. But it was a one-day pass, which entitles me to kiss whenever I want. I'm even allowed to kiss on the lips, but I'm only allowed to kiss Janice. So sorry, everyone else. This one actually expires tomorrow, so I better use that today. I also got this one from Josiah, which is very similar, but instead of kissing, this one gives me permission to expel wind without getting in trouble, which I thought I could always do, but apparently not. So I'm sure you're very jealous of the presents I got. That was my birthday, my beginning. But this morning we come to consider, in the book of Exodus, Israel's beginning, Israel's birthday celebrations. You see, as far as God is concerned, this final plague on Egypt and the rescue of his people out of slavery there is nothing less than a new beginning. And we see that in chapter 12, verse 2. Open that up if you've closed it. Chapter 12, verse 2, it's there on the screen, where God tells his people, actually, today you reset your calendars. Reading chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. You see, what we have just read is so important that the Israelites are to throw away their old calendars and recreate a new calendar so that for future generations, all Israel will begin their year by remembering how God rescued them. Now, this is a new beginning for the nation of Israel. But this morning, what I hope to show you is that the thing that makes this passage all the more important is how it points forward to the new beginning that God offers you and I in the Lord Jesus. And so I'm going to pray and ask that God would help us see what this horrible event teaches us about this great rescue. Now, would you pray with me? Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this account. What in many ways is a brutal account, a horrible event, and yet it is an event that points us to something that is incredibly good, your rescue of people out of slavery. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we read it, we'll see not just the event back in history, but we'll see how it points us forward to an even greater rescue that you brought about through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us see what you are like as a rescuing God. And we pray that our lives will be changed by what we learn. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we took a look at the nine plagues which God inflicted upon Egypt. And he did that to show Pharaoh who he is and to show Pharaoh that he makes distinction between his people and Egypt. Today, we come to the tenth plague, where God strikes down and kills the firstborn son in every household in Egypt and then rescues his people from slavery. Now, this event is presented in two parts. We get it first in chapter 11, where God announces what he's going to do. But it's not until verse 29 of chapter 12 that we actually get the execution, pardon the pun, of God's plan. But what's really strange about this account is that sandwiched between these two little bits of the story, we get this extended section of instructions for how the Israelites are to remember it. Now, this is the climax of the story so far. This has been 10 chapters in the making. God is finally rescuing his people out of Egypt, and yet the story gets interrupted by instructions for how to observe a public holiday in its memory so that the people might remember what happened. This is kind of like you're watching a movie. It's like watching The Lion King, and just as Simba returns to Pride Rock to confront Scar, the movie pauses and rolls the credits. It's an interruption to this climactic event. And so the question that we're to ask as we read it is, why are these Passover instructions here? Why isn't it that the author didn't wait until after the story had happened to then instruct the people to remember it? Now, why is it that before the event has even happened, God is telling his people how they are to remember it? Well, the answer is that these two episodes, these two chapters, are here to show us two rescues. This story about the plagues and the flight from Egypt, they tell us about one rescue. But the Passover ceremony and the instructions about how it is to be observed, well, they're there to show us a whole other rescue. And so we're going to consider these two rescues this morning. But we'll begin with the first rescue, where Israel is rescued by God bringing judgment on Egypt. Now, see, the people of Israel have been held in slavery, in captivity for many years now. Not exactly sure how long, but they weren't slaves when Jacob and his family first moved to Egypt. But it's been at least 80 years, because that's how old Moses is at this point. It's possibly been much longer than 80 years that Israel have been slaves. And Pharaoh is not about to let that change. We've seen already Pharaoh's heart was hardened against God. And so even after these nine devastating plagues, he still won't let God's people go. It's going to take a mighty hand to compel him. It's going to take God's judgment. And so God brings that judgment, and he brings total judgment on Egypt. Now, God brings judgment on Egypt's people. It says every firstborn son in Egypt will die. He brings judgment on Egypt's king, because even the firstborn son of Pharaoh is put to death. But in chapter 12, verse 12, God says that this is even a judgment on Egypt's gods. It is a total judgment, because the whole of Egypt has made itself an enemy of God, and so the whole nation experiences his wrath. God strikes down the firstborn son of every family in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who is in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. It is a total judgment. Now, as modern readers, we recoil at this idea of God killing anyone, let alone innocent children. It seems wrong. It seems over the top. But what we need to see is that God is actually restraining himself here. God said to Pharaoh back in chapter 9 that he could have stretched out his hand and wiped Pharaoh and all his people off the face of the earth if he so chose to. But God doesn't do that. What he does do to Egypt is exactly what Egypt did to Israel. Now, back in chapter 1, if you remember back then, Pharaoh ordered for all the sons born in Israel to be thrown into the Nile. He killed all the sons of Israel. And so now God strikes down Egypt's sons. For decades, maybe even centuries, Egypt has oppressed God's firstborn son. Now, that's what God calls Israel back in chapter 4. He says, Israel is my firstborn son. And so now God is striking down Egypt's firstborn son. You see, this is payback. It's retribution. It's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. God is bringing judgment on Egypt. And that's because judgment is the only way for there to be justice. Judgment is the only way for Israel to receive justice. Justice is the only way for anyone to receive justice. I don't know if you heard that story from that man who was murdered down in Warana the other week. But if those two teenage boys who are accused of murdering him don't get punished, there will be no justice for that man and his family. Judgment is necessary for there to be justice. And so God brings judgment on Egypt. And his judgment is terrifying. Verse 30 says, there was loud wailing in all of Egypt because there was not a house without someone dead. And so in the middle of the night, verse 31, Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron and he tells them, go right away, up, go now. And then verse 33, the people of Egypt, well, they're urging the Israelites to hurry up, get out of here. We're afraid we're going to die. And so the Israelites ask the Egyptians for silver and gold and clothing, just as God had told them to, and they are given these things. They plunder the Egyptians. They don't just get rescued. They go out rich. And so finally, God's people are on their way to freedom. You see, God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he did that by bringing judgment on his enemies. But before we move on, I want you to see that God has done the exact same thing for us. If you're a Christian, you too have been rescued by God's judgment. You've been rescued by God's judgment on his enemy. Because you see, you too were a slave. In John chapter 8, Jesus says that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You had a slave master too. You were held captive. And you were powerless to do anything about that. You would have remained in captivity forever, except that God intervened to judge. Now, we don't often think about Jesus' work on the cross as an act of judgment, but he does. As Jesus was about to go to the cross in John chapter 12, he says to his disciples, now is the time for judgment. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Looking back at Jesus' work in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, and having And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, that is Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, trampling over them by the cross. You see, the cross is an act of judgment on Satan and sin. When Jesus went to the cross, Satan was struck down. His power, the power of sin and death, was defeated. If the cross wasn't an act of judgment, our freedom would be very short-lived. We would be back in slavery all over again. But because God defeated the power of Satan, you can be truly free. Just like Israel, we have been rescued by God's judgment on sin. But as we come to point number two on your outlines, we'll see that there is another rescue going on here. Now, Israel was rescued out of slavery by God's judgment on Egypt. But as God gives his people instructions for the observance of Passover and the festival of unleavened bread and the consecration of the firstborn, we see that Israel is also being rescued from God's judgment. Now, the instructions begin in chapter 12 with the Passover feast, where every household is to adopt a lamb. It might have looked something like this gorgeous fellow that's at Beck and Seb's place at the moment. Spotless. Well, he's got a black face, but he's blameless, innocent. Every Israelite household is to bring a lamb like this. And they're to bring it into their home. They're to care for it for 14 days. They're to get some attachment to it. The kids probably give it a name. But then on twilight, on the 14th day, the lamb is killed and eaten. And its blood painted on the front door as a sign. If you notice in chapter 12, verse 6, all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter the lamb. Hey, this isn't one of those situations where dad sneaks out the back and takes care of it while the rest of the family is blissfully unaware that they're eating a snowflake. No, the whole community was to be involved in the slaughter. It was brutal and bloody and confronting, and no one was to avoid that. The whole community was to see this innocent lamb being slaughtered because God is showing his people the cost of their freedom. You see, when the Lord brought judgment on the people of Egypt, it was not as if the people of Israel were innocent. You see, Exodus is not the story of Israel the goodies and Egypt the baddies. No, they're all bad. Every single one of them is guilty of sin against the living God. Every single one of them is deserving of God's judgment. Now, Israel is just as guilty of sin, just as deserving of God's judgment. And God makes clear in verse 23 that if it wasn't for him providing them a way out, they too would be struck down by the destroyer. When that destroying angel went through Egypt and killed the firstborn son of every household in Egypt, that would have included the Israelites, except for that God provided them a way out. God's judgment was coming on every household in Egypt, whether it was occupied by an Egyptian or a Hebrew family. And the only difference is that God gave Israel a substitute. He gave them a lamb, and the lamb died so that their firstborn sons didn't. The lamb's blood was spilled so that their blood was spared. And through the blood of the lamb, the Israelites were being rescued from God's judgment. They were facing a certain judgment, and yet God provided them a way out. And every year the Israelites were to remember this. They were to be reminded of this. Every year they were to take another lamb. Every year they were to look that innocent lamb in the eyes as they slit its throat and decorated their houses with its blood. And every year they were to be confronted by the horror of that reality. Every year they were to teach their kids and their grandkids about the cost of their freedom. And that is not a nice lesson, is it? Now, we've experienced this a bit in our families with Anzac Day. At school, the kids learn about Anzac Day, and they learn about some of the things that our soldiers went through. And they don't particularly like it. We've had occasions where they've come home upset about things that they have heard at school. And yet, as parents, we want them to know it. We could protect them and just have them naively believe that they're safe and it didn't take conflict for that to happen. But we want them to understand what happened. And there's, you know, right times for them to learn those lessons, but we want them to understand, we want them to grow to understand that they live peacefully in this country because other people died for them. We want our kids to know the price of that freedom. And friends, God wants his people to know that too. And so God gave his people a sacrificial lamb to show them that the wages of their sin is death, but that by his mercy he provides a way to life. And so one day, many, many years later, he did just that. This lamb that was sacrificed year after year in every household in Israel was pointing forward to something even more significant. As monumental as the exodus of God's people from Egypt was, it was always just a foretaste of something to come. That year after year slaughter of the Passover lamb was just a shadow of the one who was to come. The one to whom John the Baptist pointed and cried out in John chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the one who is spotless, blameless, and innocent. The one who was led like a lamb to the slaughter, who willingly went to the cross, and who spilled his blood as our substitute. Who died so that we could live." And friends, that is the cost of our freedom. That is what it took. The only way for you and I to be rescued from God's judgment and to be rescued from our slavery to sin was for the perfect Son of God himself to be slaughtered in our place. And so today we no longer eat a Passover lamb. Instead, we look at the cross. Instead, we eat bread and drink the grape juice to remind us of the cost of our freedom, to remind us of the one who offered his body and blood in our place. And instead we praise God for rescuing us from his judgment on our sin through his gracious provision of a substitute. Now, what do we do with this passage? What do we do? How do we apply this? I want to leave you with two points of application. Now, the first one is for you if you're here and you're not someone who trusts in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, if that's you, I'm really glad that you're here because I want you to understand this morning that God offers you a new beginning. Just as the Exodus was a new beginning for the people of God, for the people of Israel, If you put your trust in Jesus, the true Passover lamb, the true substitute, he offers you a whole new life. You see, when you come to Jesus, you get to leave the old you behind. You get to say goodbye to your old self that lived as a slave to sin. You get to say goodbye to your old life that was destined for death and judgment. You get to be reborn, recreated. You become a new person. And your life will never be the same again. Friends, I want you to know that you can do that today. You don't need to be good enough. You don't have to deserve it. You don't deserve it. You just need to do what the people of Israel did at the Exodus and take hold of God's offer of a substitute. The reality of our sin is that either we die or Jesus dies for us. Take hold of that substitute today. Now, for the rest of you, now for those of you who do trust in Jesus, if you're in Christ, I want to remind you this morning that you are new creations. And that new life from God has been given to you at great cost. Now, just as the Israelites would have been confronted by having to slaughter that innocent lamb in their homes year after year, I want us to be confronted this morning with what it cost for us to be spared God's judgment. It is not a small thing that we get to call ourselves Christians. It's not a casual thing that you can be forgiven for your sin. It took a man dying for you. It took him being humiliated. It took nails being hammered through his hands and feet. It took hours of agony as he hung on that cross. It took blood being poured out on the ground. It took Jesus, the Son of God, taking upon himself God's anger at your sin. It cost a lot for you to be here. And so don't toy with it. This new life, it's too precious a thing for us to consider it as nothing. It came at great cost. So don't treat it as if it doesn't matter. Stop living your old life. Now, stop living for the pointless things that you used to think were important. Stop dabbling with the acceptable sins that everyone does and so you feel like it just doesn't seem that bad. Stop treating Jesus' church as a take it or leave it, it really doesn't matter sort of thing. Think of it this way. If you had liver failure and you were given a liver transplant, I hope that you wouldn't go out and go drinking straight away. And if your lungs died and somehow you got given a lung transplant, you wouldn't go out and start smoking. And so, friends, in the same way, if you have been given a new life at the cost of the Son of God's life, don't go out and kill yourself by dabbling in sin. You're a new creation. You're made to live a new life. So let's honor God with our bodies. Let's honor God with our lives. Let me pray. Gracious God, as you passed through Egypt, you saw the blood. and you spared your people from your judgment. And we praise you this morning that as you see the blood of the Lord Jesus spilled for us, you spare us a judgment that we deserve. This morning we're confronted by the reality of our sin, that our sin makes us deserving of death, because every single one of us, without exception, has ignored you and rebelled against your good rule. We are deserving of your judgment. And yet we rejoice this morning that you are the God who rescues the undeserving. You're the God who provided a substitute for your people in the time of the Exodus, so that a lamb would die in their place. But we thank you for how that points us forward to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world, the one sacrifice who gave himself freely so that we too could be spared your just judgment on our sin. Lord, we thank you that Jesus went to the cross, that he spilt his blood in our place. We thank you for giving us a substitute. But Lord, we pray as those who have been forgiven, as those who have been given a new life, that you would help us live out this new life. Help us see that we cannot continue living in our old ways. We're no longer slaves to sin. And so help us live as free people. Help us live as servants of you. We pray that you would help us deal seriously with sin in our lives. We thank you that we can be forgiven, but don't let us think of sin as not that big a problem. Help us to see it, to help expose it in each other, to repent of it. We pray that you would help us live out these new lives solely devoted to you. Help us cast aside all the distractions, the things that we used to think were important. Help us see that no longer is living for the pleasure of this world worth it. Because we have been given a new beginning. Because we've been recreated. Because we've been made alive in you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us live new lives for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.